I want to begin this morning by extending my congratulations to all of our first communicants who are here present and their families and their friends. It was truly a beautiful day yesterday when we celebrated two First Communion Masses for our little ones. And I shared with the children at the first Mass one of my enduring memories of First Communions, because I think that it's something that will hopefully stick with them throughout their lifetimes. I grew up in a parish in Annandale, Virginia, at St. Michael's. I know some of you are familiar with that parish. We're one of the four parishes that has perpetual adoration. I've had it now for over 23 years. And St. Michael's boasts the most number of vocations to the Diocese of Arlington. No surprise there. In fact, many of the men that I entered seminary with, I saw at some point or another in the Adoration Chapel at our home parish. And we grew up mostly, although he retired somewhat through my high school years, with the Venerable Monsignor Thomas P. Scannell. And Monsignor Scannell was really one of the pillars of our diocese when it was formed in 1974. He purchased much of the land in Northern Virginia that was turned into our parishes. And he was an enormously large man, not fat, but just a big guy, big bone guy. Played fullback at Holy Cross in Massachusetts. And he personally stood down the Ku Klux Klan when they tried to intimidate him off our land in Annandale. So this man was legendary. Of course, he had a very gruff pastoral sense. I joke, Father DiMartino, that I doubt Monsignor Scannell could be ordained today. And Monsignor Scannell used to begin his first communion homilies, which I shared with the children yesterday, in exactly the same way every year for probably about 7 years that I served Mass for him. And it went something like this. All the children in their first communion outfits were there in the first couple of rows, and in his big booming voice with his bushy white eyebrows, his white hair, and his thick black Walter Cronkite frame glasses, always used to begin by saying, "Children!" And his voice really thundered throughout the whole church. Church, by the way, sits 2,000 people. It's four times the size of this church. And he would say, "Children, even those of you who are ugly look beautiful today in the eyes of God." Like I said, I don't think he could be ordained today. Today, if you say that at a First Communion, you get letters to the bishop because you gave my child a complex. When I was growing up, all the parents just nodded in approval. Probably talking about my kid. No letters to Monsignor, no complaints. That's Monsignor. Right? And I won't even tell you what his midnight mass homily was. So that was another bird altogether. But anyway, so every time I see children dressed in their First Communion outfits, of course, they're all beautiful, but I can't help but think of Monsignor Scannell. May he rest in peace. This morning, I just want to spend a few moments with you on three themes. First is the vine that Jesus speaks of. He is the vine and we are the branches. The second is the idea of pruning. What does pruning mean for us, practically speaking? And then the last thing is, what does our Lord mean when he says, "remain in me"? The word often used in Old English is "abide in me." What does this word mean? There are many things we could say, but I'll just share a couple on that point. So first, the vine. The vine that is, of course, a reference to the vine that grows grapes, is among the most ancient and revered images used by the Jews to describe the nation and the people of Israel. In fact, today, if you go to Israel and you see any of the logos used by the Ministry of Tourism, it's two men carrying a stick between them, and hanging from that stick is a giant vine. So this is very much part, even today, of the Jewish understanding of their identity as a people. But the interesting thing about the use of the image of the vine in the prophets in the Old Testament, and here I think of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Hosea, they always describe the vine as an unruly and wild plant that had gone crazy. And so while it was a symbol of Israel, it wasn't always a very flattering image of Israel, because it wasn't, you know, this beautiful, luxurious vine merely, but it was a vine that was constantly described as being very unruly and wild. That's why our Lord says in his own words in our gospel this morning, I am the true vine. What he means by saying, I am the true vine, means to say that if you are in me, we are not unruly and wild, and we have not gone crazy and moved away from what God has called us to be. If you are in me as a branch is on a vine, I am the true vine that provides everlasting life. One of the criticisms our blessed Lord had of his own people, the Jews, was that many of them claimed salvation merely on the fact that they were Jews, members of the chosen people. And our Lord said, not so. Unless you remain in me, unless you are a friend of mine, you cannot be saved. So merely claiming membership and just sort of having the membership card wasn't enough. Our Lord reminds us that you have to remain or abide in him in order to be saved. Which takes me to my second point this morning, which is about pruning. Our Lord says some very, very interesting things about the action of pruning by the vine grower, the Father. He says, if you are an unproductive branch, you don't get pruned. You get cut off and thrown into the fire. Ouch. If, however, you do produce fruit, you will be pruned so that you will produce even more fruit. Now, therein lies a paradox, isn't it? You might think, you can understand the unproductive branch that gets cut off and thrown into the fire. But our Lord says, but if you do produce fruit, so if you are a productive member of the vine, I'll still prune you so that you produce more fruit. There's a warning and a nugget of wisdom here. The warning is very simple. Spiritual idleness, unproductivity, spiritually, on the vine, invites disaster. You see, pruning is a way of describing in the scriptures detachment. Let me name a great trinity of realities that are a great impediment to spiritual growth. And it touches every single person here. The TV, the computer, and the cell phone. Now, let me be clear. I use all three, and they are very useful tools. However, we know that they can become unruly, and they can lead to degenerate, sinful behavior. There are plenty of snares and traps, even if it's just merely wasting precious time. Think each week how much time you spend watching TV, browsing the internet, or checking your Facebook or your Twitter on your cell phone, vis-a-vis the amount of time you spend praying every week, doing spiritual reading every week, even praying the rosary, or just merely depriving yourself of necessary rest and silence and relaxation so that you can be renewed for the next day and have a time of space created to be reflective about the day that has just passed and where your walk has been with the Lord Jesus. The great paradox of pruning in the image of the vine and the branches is that the more productive you are, the more prepared you should be to suffer. It's a great paradox because it means that the more you're producing fruit, the more the Lord will work on you. He will form you and carve you and strip away from you all of those things which are of the self, the ego, so that he can fill you with his inner life. Just yesterday, I was commenting to some members of our Hispanic apostolate of a entire group of them who went to an invalid marriage of members, a member of our community. And I had been pleading with this individual for months not to go through with it. And not only did he go through with it, half, almost 90% of the people in the Hispanic community went It was a great moment of pruning for me. It was very painful to hear. I had been laboring in that community for 4 years, only to see them turn their back on our Lord. And so they didn't perceive how hurt I was. I didn't let them see it. But it pruned at my heart. Because I thought to myself, well, see, Lord, I'm trying to bear fruit here. And he was almost saying back to me, right, my God? Snip, 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 snip. I got killed. You haven't yet shed your blood. Get over it. That's the pruning that our Lord sometimes gives us. Right? That little, those senses of suffering and contradictions that carve away at our ego, at ourselves, so that we can make room for him. Now, there's also a wisdom here, too, that pruning is necessary for growth. Many times I think people fall into the trap of thinking that they can merit their own salvation. I can do it myself. I can take care of it. I got this. But you see, the image of pruning reminds us that none of us are self-made individuals. We are completely 100% dependent upon God's mercy and his grace. Whether we realize it or not, whether we think so or not, it is true. If it were not for God, we would not even exist, let alone enjoy the gifts and the talents that he has first given us. So it's a reminder to us, in a certain sense, that we don't save ourselves. You know, I grew up with the saying being told me constantly by my family, do your best and God will do the rest. Or God helps those who help themselves. Those are all false. I discovered that later. All is grace. All is mercy. Yes, we have to be participants in our walk of salvation to the Father's house, but it doesn't even happen. I mean, we don't even take the first step if it weren't for God's grace and his mercy, for his compassion and love for us. We are not self-made. We are completely dependent on the great vine, Jesus Christ. Lastly, the word or the phrase, remain in me. It appears 68 times in the writings of St. John the Evangelist. That's three letters, one gospel, and the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. In the entire New Testament, added together, it appears 118 times. So it's not a small theme, you might agree. There are two things I'd like to say about abiding or remaining. The first is a little bit more perfunctory, but perhaps helpful for us. Part of abiding or remaining in Jesus means growing where you're planted, flourishing where you are. For example, we always know we can perceive outside of our lives greener pastures. I wish I were living a different life. I wish I were married to a different person. I wish I had that house, or that job, or that financial security. That is not abiding or remaining. Growing where you're planted is a key component of authentic interior growth. Or let's say something a little bit more general. When I first came here 4 years ago at Father DiMartino, I did not know a soul. And so I was invited on the 4th of July, got here at the end of June, and on the 4th of July I was invited to a party at a parishioner's home. I forget who it was even now. If you're here, remind me afterwards. Sorry, I forgot. But I only remember one thing about the party. I ran into a couple who asked where I was and what church I was with, and I said, here. And he said, oh, you know, we used to go to St. William of York. And I said, oh, did you move? Oh, no, we're still here. And he said, do you come to us now? No, we stopped. We go somewhere else. And I said, well, where do you go? And they mentioned a Protestant church here. And I said, well, did you run into some doctrinal problem, or, you know, you just couldn't stay with the church? Oh, no. We're born and raised Catholic, love the Catholic Church and everything, but the mass times didn't work with our schedule. And I think about all the people I brought into the church over the years, converts to the faith. I think of Thomas More, our diocesan patron saint, who rather than become Anglican, died for his Catholic faith. Based on a schedule. That is not abiding, remaining in him. I asked the person, so how long has this been going on? They said, oh, about 7-8 years. I said, that is a horrible diet to be on. They said, a horrible diet? What do you mean? You've deprived yourself of the Eucharist for 7 years at least. What a horrible diet to be on. That is deadly. And they couldn't believe I would say such a thing. Or, another example, people like the parish shop. They like to find the parish where they fit in, instead of abiding where they are. And I remind people, you know, we priests come and go. It's that time of year again. We come and we go. So, is it really about the priest? God help us if it is. It's about our Lord. It's about Him, not the person who performs the sacraments on His behalf. So, the last thing I'd like to say about abiding and remaining with Jesus is simply this. The phrase connotes, ultimately, a friendship with Jesus. A deliberate attempt to be rooted in Him. It means, practically speaking, arranging one's life around Christ. It does not mean fitting Him in where you have time, or where you can, or where He's convenient, or when the teachings are easy to follow. But rather than you be at the center of your own life, He becomes the middle, the center, the focus. And everything that you do centers around that relationship, that friendship with our Lord. I'll mention here just a few practices that maybe you can think about in your own life that can help you be rooted in Him. Making a daily morning offering when we first awake. Establishing intentions at the beginning of our day for whom we want to offer the work of the day for. Whatever that work is, whether you're in school, whether you work out of the home, whether you're in an office or some other work setting. Being diligent about saying grace before meals, and at noontime saying either the Angelus or the Regina Caeli. Taking time, perhaps on your commute or during the day when you're running errands, to get in a decade of the rosary. A decade here, a decade there. I try to say a decade when I walk around the parish grounds checking things out. I get another decade in when I'm locking up the church. 2 decades here on my knees. And 1 decade as I'm cleaning up in the rectory. How about 3 to 5 minutes every day of brief spiritual reading or some study of the faith? Again, remember, proportionality to the computer, the TV, and the phone. For those for whom it is possible, daily Mass and frequent confession. And finally, participating in the activities of our parish. And Sunday Mass doesn't count. You're supposed to be here. It's obligatory. I'm talking beyond Sunday. Oh, I participate in the parish activities. I come to Mass on Sundays. No. More. Remaining. Abiding. Being rooted in the Lord. These are all, I think, well within our reach. I like to be practical when I give advice. And I think that this image of the vine and the branches is eminently practical. Let us pray that we remain rooted and completely grafted on that true vine, Jesus Christ, that we remain in Him, that we depend on Him, and acknowledge and arrange our lives with Him at the very center. O Mary, conceived without sin,